One of the things that I do during the weekdays, I teach a class at Torch Trinity, the seminary that we support and partner with. And one of the classes I teach is a preaching class. And each semester, there's one session that I like to tell this story in order to help our students and future preachers kind of learn and discern what it really means to be Spirit-led or Spirit-filled preachers. It's a story that I heard when I was in seminary. It goes like this. So there are two pastors, one from a more conservative background and one from a more charismatic background. And these pastors, they've been friends for a long time, and they would get together on their day off, which is Monday, and just kind of share how their weekend went, how Sunday went, and sometimes they would vent about how bad they felt it went, or they would celebrate when they felt like God did something wonderful. And this one particular Monday, the pastor from the more conservative background, he was so frustrated, and he was venting to his friends, like, man, I bombed it yesterday. Man, no one was responding. They're all quiet. It was just horrible. And then he was venting some more. He's like, you know what? I'm getting so stressed out by sermon prep and then preaching. It is so hard. And to which his charismatic friend replied, sermon prep? I don't do sermon prep anymore. That stressed me out too, but I don't do it anymore. I'm Spirit-led now. To which the charismatic friend was like, what? Or the conservative friend was like, well, what are you talking about? And then his friend replies, you see, I don't prepare throughout the week. I just go up there on Sunday, and I let God speak to me. And his friend was like, that works? He's like, I've been doing it for a couple years now. It's awesome. No more stress. You should try it. And so his friend was like, okay, I will. And so he does. He does not prepare the whole week, and then he goes on Sunday. I'll fast forward a little bit. Let's go to Monday. They meet together again. And so the charismatic friend was so excited. He's like, hey, so did you not prepare this week? And his friend was like, that's right, I did not prepare. And so you went up there without preparation, and you just trust that God's going to speak to you? Yes, I did. And did the Spirit speak to you? Yes, he did. What did he say? He said, don't be lazy. Next time, prepare. You know, a lot of times we think that being Spirit-led means we go into neutral, our minds grow blank, and we just let God do something. And somehow that is being Spirit-led. But is that really? You know, is that really what being Spirit-led or Spirit-filled looks like? Now, I'm all for God intervening, stepping in, because I've experienced that a lot myself, that I will prepare throughout the whole week, and then Sunday morning, boom, he gives me a whole new message. I'm all for being open to letting God take the lead and change directions whenever we want to, but also, we need to realize that God, through his Holy Spirit, can lead our preparation time as well. Amen? It's not only through not doing anything that the Spirit leads. God can lead through his Spirit through our times of prayer and faithful preparation as well. But what we want to look at today is, how do we experience the fruit that comes out of a Spirit-filled life? That's what we want to explore today. So, please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 16 to 26 as we look at one of the best known passages of this letter, and that is the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Follow along with me in your outlines as well, and we want to look at what does it look like? How can we experience the fruit of a Spirit-filled life? Now, the first thing that we learn here is that for us to grow and experience of the benefit and the goodness of a Spirit-filled life, the first thing we must do is to let the Spirit lead. So everyone repeat, let the Spirit lead. Okay, so that's what we need to learn to do in our lives, because we want to control our lives, don't we? We want to be on the steering wheel. We want to tell God, God, this is what I want to do with my life. Bless it, okay? God, here's all my life plans. Make it happen. I mean, that's kind of how we like to have this partnership with God. But to truly be a believer who follows Jesus, it also means we need to follow his Spirit. So being filled with the Spirit begins with following the Spirit's lead. Let's look at Galatians 5:16. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So to be Spirit-filled, we must be Spirit-led. So he says, walk by the Spirit, meaning as you are walking in your daily life, as your regular routine, as you walk your life, your journey, you are walking by following the Spirit. That is your daily lifestyle. It is a way of life in submission to the Spirit. You see, we need to do this because the Spirit can do something that the law could never do, and that is to lead us in righteousness. If we do it in our own flesh, that is the works of the flesh. But as we do it in faith, following Christ and His Spirit, that is walking in righteousness. Just as the great Psalm 23 tells us, as we follow our great shepherd, He leads us in paths of righteousness. That is the life of following our Savior. It is a lifestyle of following and submitting to His lead. But the question is, all right, if we need to submit to Him, what do we need to submit to? A couple of things. One thing is we need to submit to Scripture. We need to submit to the will of God that is outlined through the Word of God. But it's not about legalism, because that's what we've been preaching against throughout the series. It's not about legalism. It is about longing to please God. It's not about law, but it is about a lifestyle of love. It'd be like this. If you are single or about to be married, or maybe you're newlywed still, this will be helpful for you to understand. It'd be like this. Let's say you are newlywed and you go to a couple who is about to celebrate their 20th anniversary, and you ask them. So this would be normally a guy question, right? So the guy asks the guy, "Hey, so when I'm married for 20 years, do I still have to take out my wife for dinner on our anniversary?" Now, the correct answer is, of course, all right? That yes, all right? No matter how many years it's been, the law of marriage is you take your spouse, your wife, out for a nice meal, all right? Now, the answer is yes. You have to, but it's not that kind of have to. Let me give you an example. So, if you were to ask that guy, all right, do you have to take your wife out? And so you're watching this interaction happen. So this 20-year marriage, this husband is about to ask his wife. This is the wrong way, okay, just so it's clear. So the husband asks the wife, all right, I guess it's 20 years tomorrow, so where do you want to eat? I guess we have to eat somewhere, right? I guess we got to eat somewhere nice. So yeah, where do you want to eat? That's the wrong way, right? Just in case some people might be unclear about that. This is the correct way, all right? So tomorrow is 20 years. Can you believe it? How about going to your favorite Italian restaurant, or better, how about going to Italy? Huh? Yeah, take notes, all right? All the wise men in here, you guys are taking notes on that one, all right? That is the difference between a relationship that is based on freedom and love versus the law of legalism. Both did what they had to do, but there was a radical difference in the heart condition. You see, when we enter into a new relationship with Christ, that we have moved beyond the law of legalism where it's duty, 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 now we are set free from the law, and now we enter into a love relationship with our Savior, that relationship, because it is based on freedom and grace, our response is not legalism, but love. Not duty, but devotion and delights. Amen? That is why God saved you, so that you don't have to be a slave bound by duty. He desires freedom and love from us. That is the relationship God saved us for. It is about a heart change and a motive change when we live by faith following the Spirit. But walking in the Spirit, living a Spirit-led life, means not only submitting to Scripture, that it is an honor. Right? It's not just about, I have to do this. It is an honor to do this. It is not only submitting to Scripture, the will of God outlined through the Word of God, but also it means submitting to steps of faith that God will ask us to do. Right? So learning to be sensitive to his lead and obeying. You see, the more you obey, when God begins to speak to you through his Spirit, when he begins to convict your heart of phone calls you need to make, emails you have to send, or people you need to meet, or certain things that he is asking you to do, the more you obey, the more sensitive you will become. Because God speaks to those who listen. And the more you listen, the more you not only quickly but completely obey him, the more he will continue to speak to your heart. You know, I've experienced this both through other people and in my own life. There was one time that I was in a hospital getting a checkup, and I was like second in line, and the next lady that was in line, she had her daughter. And we were both there for a checkup, but the daughter kept complaining. They were there because of the mom. But the daughter kept complaining, saying that, you know, I have a huge headache, mom, let's get out of here, I want to go home and sleep, I have a migraine, let me get out of here and stuff. And all of a sudden, the Spirit started pricking my heart, Eddie, pray for her. And, you know, you have those moments where you're like, that's not God, that couldn't be God, right? God wanting me to take a step of faith and pray healing over, no, that's not you, God, right? But I kept arguing, so God, you know, I was like, no, I just want to, it's my day off, come on, I just need some rest, right? Just come on. But more and more I was getting, you know, the Spirit was convicting me. No, take a step of faith. Pray for her. Pray. And so I'm like, okay. And so I walk over and I say, hi, I know this is going to sound really weird, but I heard that your daughter kept complaining about a headache. Can I pray for her? Right? And they both did one of these, like, I was like, I know it sounds very strange, but can I just pray? It sounds like she's very, she's in a lot of discomfort and pain. They're like, okay. That's right. I pray over her. I bless her. I pray against the headache. And then she got better. And then luckily I got called in. You know, I was like, okay, see ya. So I do not know whether they're a believer or not. But there are a lot more times now, as I begin obeying those small promptings, I'm more sensitive now to when God wants me to do that. And luckily, I have had examples of people do this in my life. When I was in high school, I had an older brother in the Lord. When we would be walking down the downtown streets of Chicago, sometimes he would just randomly stop and strike up a conversation with a stranger, and then he would say, you know, the reason why I wanted to kind of chill and talk to you is I felt like God wanted me to pray for you. Is there something that you need prayer for? And then they would share how, you know, I just broke up with my girlfriend. I've been having the worst day. It's so weird that you are asking that. So yeah, if you could just pray for that. And he would pray, and the Spirit would just come and minister to these strangers' hearts. And so these are the examples that, luckily, that I was able to see of when we begin obeying the small promptings of the Spirit's leading in our lives, we will become a lot more in tune to hearing when God speaks. Because God will speak to those who listen. I've shared about this topic before, and people have come up afterwards saying, Eddie, you know what? God used to speak to me a lot like that, you know, when you're in the hospital and stuff, but I just kept ignoring it, and I don't worry about it anymore because God doesn't speak to me like that anymore, you know? And the reason why is because if you're not going to listen, why bother speaking to you, you know? And so it's important for us to get in that habit that becomes our lifestyle, to submit to the Word of God through the prompting of the Spirit of God. And it's very closely connected to our time in the Word and our time in prayer. Because the Word of God is the ultimate revelation of God's will to us. So we meditate on it. We pray our devotional life. But also, what I've also began doing is when I pray now, I always have a pen and paper next to me. I mean, some of the most interesting things come to me that God begins to instruct me for. I get literally pages and pages of instructions from God, things I need to do, people I need to contact, steps of faith God wants me to do, but also ministry ideas or ministry changes. For example, like Hope Be Restored, that whole thing came out of intensive times of just praying about the trafficking issue for our church. I was like, God, what can we do as a church? And then the Spirit started speaking to me. And the three areas that our church is engaged in for turning the tide in adoption, abortion, abolition, I'm not smart enough or wise enough to come up with something like that, but through prayer, the Spirit started speaking to me. And that's when these things started getting more clear. And many times, key, significant insights through the Word of God comes on my knees as I prayerfully read and pray through OEM issues and for you and for us to grow in the ways of the Lord. And so I want to encourage you, if you have not done so now, expect God to speak to you as you approach him through prayer and his word. Amen? He speaks. Our God is not silent. Our God is a God who speaks. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is called the Word because our God is a God who speaks to his people. And we need to be in a ready attitude of submission that, God, whatever you say, I will do. Amen? That is how we will begin experiencing a life that is experiencing the fruits, the gifts, the presence, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, and so it is important that, I also want to thank you, that as you as a congregation trust our leadership as a pastoral staff, that as God leads us and maneuvers us into some new areas, new arenas of ministry, like with the combating of slavery and fighting for the rights of the weak and the helpless, for the orphans and those unborn, things like that. I thank you that you trust us, that we are seeking to obey God and follow his lead. And I'll unpack this a little bit more. But one thing that I want to celebrate today is to follow God's lead in praying for these areas. I strongly believe God is leading us, asking us, calling us to be intentional in praying for the unborn. Regularly pray against abortion and also pray for the protection of the life of the unborn. The reason why this month's Fire by Night, we're going to be going to one of the courtrooms, the largest courtroom, I think, in Seoul, is because currently, right now, they're debating whether to keep abortions to be legal or illegal or not. Because just as it is in the U.S., a lot of other voices are being spoken, saying, hey, it's the woman's right. You are denying a woman their right to do whatever they want to their body by keeping abortions illegal. Do you understand how important it is to be a voice? Because if the church is silent, there are plenty of other voices in the world that will resound throughout the legislations and governments of the world. Amen? So we need to be a voice for the voiceless. And so these voices are now being heard in the constitutional courts. And so we need to pray, let our voice be heard first in heaven's council as men and women of prayer. Let your voice be recognized in the council of heaven first. And then we must also let our voice be known in the governments of earth, letting them know that no, this child has rights too, a right to live. And so we must pray for that and also stand for them. And so pray, because they're going to decide within the next couple months whether to change the laws of making abortions illegal, which is the current law, and changing them to be legal. And so we must pray into this. The next couple months is crucial for the church in Korea to be in prayer for this. I don't know if there are any other churches possibly in this whole country that is praying for this for Korea. We must pray. Amen? The other area that God is leading us into that we must obey is to also pray for the rights of the orphan. As you know, there has been a cap or a quota limitation on international adoptions. They've been decreasing it by 10% every year until it is no longer allowed for international people to adopt. But for the first time ever, they're talking about getting rid of that quota. And we must pray that that law will also change for the orphans all to be able to find a home. Amen? So following the Spirit's lead delights the heart of God. And also for this third area of fighting for the freedom of the enslaved, one of the things that God strongly convicted my heart of, you know, we're doing this Christmas collection to give gifts to the women in the red light district. I felt strong conviction that we needed to get permission from the pimps this time around. I know it sounds strange for some of you that I said that, but that's how God was leading. I felt a strong conviction. Don't just do what we did on Valentine's Day of just giving flowers and chocolate. I felt we needed to again, you're going to think this is crazy, but we needed to honor the pimps on the pure level that they're made in the image of God. Okay? At least even on the honor them and ask for their permission before we give gifts to the women. And so we did that. We had one of our sisters contact, and not only did we get permission from a pimp, we got permission from the head pimp of all of Korea. So that's pretty crazy. That's crazy favor from God. Amen. And that's what happens when you start taking steps of faith in the way that God is leading us. So it is a lifestyle of submitting to the Lord as he leads. He says this, 16, but I say walk by the Spirit, and as a result, you will not gratify, then you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Because you are too preoccupied with pleasing the Spirit, the flesh will not have his voice heard. Look at verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. This reveals the battle that still remains in our fallen world. There is a battle going on for your heart and your life. Now, you have to understand, you may be saved, but Satan wants to keep you as ineffective for the kingdom as possible by chasing after selfish dreams, by making you submit to your selfish desires. Because if we are too preoccupied our whole life, the problem is we think faith is one prayer that we prayed when we were 8 years old, when we were a little kid. That we prayed a prayer, we prayed the sinner's prayer, I received Jesus in my heart, I'm saved now because once saved, always saved. So now I took care of that faith part of my life, I could do whatever I want, and that's what we do. But faith is not one prayer we pray, it is a lifestyle of trusting the Lord, depending upon him, following his lead. You may be saved, but Satan wants you ineffective. And the more we give into our own desires and pleasures, we begin living as if we don't even know Christ. Just like the rest of the world, and Satan doesn't have to worry about us anymore because you are completely harmless. Through lust, through laziness, through losing our focus on Christ, he will do all that he can to make our lives as powerless as possible. It is a war for our desires. That is why we are told in Scripture, learn to delight yourself in the Lord, and then he will give you the desires of your heart, because that's where your desires were meant to be. Because your desires determine the direction of your days. Did you realize that? So if your ultimate desire is more money, and some of my friends who are really into the stock market, they've shared this with me. They're like, Eddie, it's so true. It's like the moment they wake up, the first thing they do, they don't check what time it is, they check how their stocks did. That's the first thing they do. They said they're so preoccupied by it. They're reading the news, and every article is about what should I invest in next? How can I increase my money? Should I buy or sell now? What is the best option for my stock? Everything is driven by their desire, if that is your ultimate desire. And for some single people, I know if you are driven that your goal, I am going to get married by May 15th next year. And I know some people like that because they actually put in a request to reserve this sanctuary in faith, knowing that they will find somebody by that date next year. And what happens? Everything that they do drives that goal, that desire of theirs. The types of internet websites they subscribe to, the types of people they go to, how they use their time, what articles they read about how to prepare for their marriage, even though they don't have a boyfriend yet. It drives them. Your desire drives your days. But a life that desires Christ and his kingdom, that also is reflected on how we use our days, how we pray, how we think, how we use our free time, how we use our travel time. If Satan can make my lifestyle all about me, then I am powerless and Satan is happy. But if we understand that our lives are meant to impact eternity, impact souls, and to release spiritual power from on high, then we are free from the grip of Satan and free to live life as we were meant to. to live. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law, meaning the law has no power over you. You are free from the law, but that is not a freedom to sin. That is a freedom from sin. That is true freedom. So that is the first step, that we need to learn to let the Spirit lead our lives. The second thing we learn here is it means we need to leave the flesh behind. So everyone repeat, leave the flesh behind. Verses 19 and 21. 221. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. So it's, again, it's not an exhaustive list, right? He's saying stuff like this. This is the works of the flesh. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. What does that mean? Let's unpack this a little bit. So he's saying we need to leave this behind because that is not who you are anymore in Christ. We can generalize. I think we could, I was trying to figure out the best way to categorize this list. And again, it's not exhaustive, so it's not the best purpose to try and categorize. But I think there's four broader categories that he lists here. That would be sins of sexuality, of idolatry, sins that we do in community, and then fourth, lack of control. So the first one, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. These are the sins of the flesh highlighted by sexual sins. Now the root word here for sexual immorality is the same root word from which we get pornography. And we need to remember, as we've been going in this issue of sex trafficking more and more, it is clear, crystal clear, porn is not harmless. I've heard so many guys say, hey man, it's just entertainment. I'm just watching. No one's getting hurt. That is a lie. It is not entertainment. It is enslavement. Not just enslavement for the women who are working in that industry. It is enslavement for your soul. The poison of porn is slow, but it will spread and affect every part of your life. You see, your purity affects society. How? It affects every part of society. How men view women, how policies are made. It creates the demand for prostitution, which creates the demand for sex trafficking. Porn will destroy your soul and destroy our societies, and it grieves the Holy Spirit. People who are in rehab for like addictions to porn, you know what they share? They say it messes up my mind so much because I cannot have a regular conversation with any female without having perverted thoughts. They share, I can't go outside, go to the store because whoever I see, whatever scenario I see, it is a form of perverted scenarios that I've watched before. That is not freedom. That is not entertainment. That is enslavement. The next is idolatry and sorcery. These are sins of idolatry, serving, loving, trusting in other things besides the true God. If you go to the next slide, I want to show you this article from the LA Times. Okay, so if you could get that on the screen. Okay, so check this out. You may not be able to see it from your distance, but okay, LA Times, all right, pretty respectable magazine. This came out last week. It freaked me out. Check this out, okay? Air Force Academy adapts to pagans, druids, witches, and Wiccans. What is a Wiccan, right? Now, this is what the subtitle says. Officials say an $80,000 Stonehenge-like worship center underscores a commitment to embrace all religions. What that photo is a picture of is literally a Stonehenge-like worship center for people who worship pagans and are involved with witchcraft. Now, this is the Air Force Academy. One of the greatest leadership training centers for military minds in the world. Let me share with you some of the other things that the article said. For cadets who follow other religions such as witches, druids, Wiccans, and pagans, we have set this up. But there are two spiritual leaders currently in the Air Force Academy who are witches and regularly cast spells. But don't worry, because we have a rule that you cannot cast a spell on someone without their permission. Oh, well, that's nice to know. Thank you. Yes, I feel much better. That makes my spirit so much better. We are getting so close to the end. If things like this does not even faze the U.S. government anymore, thinking that this is just religious tolerance, yeah, you witch cats, oh yeah, just get permission, okay? What is it? That, you know what that is? That is idolatry straight out of Scripture. I mean, I can imagine that the days of Elijah battling the other false prophets with an altar, a physical altar, I mean, I think we're heading back to those days. I mean, we're just a step away now. But the other thing this tells me is that, dude, we really are getting close to the end times. Now is the time to get right with God. Now is the time to begin living your life for the Lord. Amen. Also, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, anger, dissensions, divisions. These are some sins that we commit in community. These are sins we commit against one another as we hate, destroy, and divide. And the last group, drunkenness, orgies, is about excess, the lack of control, the perversions and addictions that increase when we are more in obedience to our flesh than to the Spirit. You see, this is ultimately a description of a person who is not in Christ. This is not a believer or a follower of Jesus. It's not about a Christian who struggles, right? It is about someone who doesn't even want to struggle for holiness. It says, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If there is no struggle, fights in your life, it's not about you never sin. It's about as you sin more, you hate it more as you grow in Christ. It is about a struggle, a battle in your desires, and God, I desire this, but I wish so much I did not desire. Is there a struggle to make your desires pleasing to the Lord? If not, if there's no struggle, no fight, then he's saying you might want to examine if your heart really belongs to the Lord. So, to experience the fruit of a Spirit-filled life, we need to follow the Spirit's lead, have or leave the flesh behind and its desires, and we need to live saturated in the Spirit. So everyone repeat, live saturated in the Spirit. Now, Galatians 5, 22, 23, verses that probably most of us have memorized. Let's read that together. Ready to begin? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, we all are very familiar with this, I'm sure. But before we get into this, I want us to see the larger biblical context of this issue of fruit and freedom. So far in Galatians, we've heard a lot of Exodus language. Let me share with you some of the parallels. So in Exodus, God set his people free from slavery, right? So from slavery to freedom. That's been the theme of Galatians, that God has set us free from the law of slavery and legalism, and now we are free in the Lord. That's one parallel. Another parallel says God led his people from under Pharaoh's reign, and he led them through the desert to the promised land. But as he led them, the people needed to follow God through his presence. Cloud by day, fire by night. And now we are getting into the part of Galatians where he's saying it is important. You have been set free, now follow the Spirit. Okay? And then at the end of Exodus, what happened? You set them free. You need to follow the Lord through the desert so that you can enter the promised land and experience the land flowing with milk, honey, and fruits. And so what is he saying here? Okay, so God has set us free. Follow the Spirit's lead and live a life of enjoying the fruitfulness in the Lord. But also, let me show you another amazing parallel here in Old Testament prophecies. Galatians also shows the fulfillment of God's prophecies for his people. In Isaiah, I provided these verses for you on PowerPoint so you could follow along on the screens. Look at these verses. This is fascinating. Isaiah 11, 1 and 2. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch, meaning the prophetic prophecies of Jesus. And a branch from his roots shall bear what? Fruits. Okay, so from the roots of Jesse through Jesus, there will be an abundance of fruits. Verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of wisdom and the fear of the Lord, the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So where the spirit is, there will be fruits. That's what Isaiah 11 tells us. Now let's go to Isaiah 27, 6. It says, in the days to come, Jacob shall take roots, Israel shall blossom and put forth shoots, and fill the whole world with what? With fruits. So, God, the purpose of God's blessing his people was so that the world would be filled with fruits. So God pours out a spirit so that the world will be filled with his fruit. Isaiah 32, 14 to 18. For the palace is forsaken, the populous city deserted. The hill and the watchtower will become dens forever. A joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks, until the spirit is poured upon us from on high. Again, the prophetic promise that in the last days, God will pour out his spirit from on high. And then what happens? And the wilderness becomes a fruitful field. And the fruitful field is deemed a forest. There will be an abundance of this fruits. But then look at the other types of fruit that is prophesied in verses 16 and following. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness abide in the fruitful field. And the effect of the righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness, and trust forever. May the people, my people will abide in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. So we see again the connection between spirit being poured out, abundance of fruit, and also part of that fruit will be righteousness and justice. How God is leading our ministry is so that we might experience the pouring out of his spirit and the fruits of his spirit in this nation, leading to righteousness and justice. Amen. Look at verse Isaiah 42:1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. Isaiah 44:2-3. Thus says the Lord who made you, who formed you from the womb, and will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on the thirsty land, streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing upon your descendants. And last verse I want to read for you, Isaiah 45:8. Shower, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds rain down righteousness. Let the earth open that salvation and righteousness may bear what? Fruits. Let the earth cause them both to sprout. I, the Lord, have created it. The Spirit has been poured out, just as God promised in these prophetic words, upon the descendants of Jesus, who we are through faith. Why? So that the world would be filled with his fruits. It is a natural byproduct of his Spirit. You see, the fruit of the Spirit, that list, it's not a new law saying, all right, if you're really a Christian, you better love, you better be patient, you better be kind. And so, okay, I got to be kind, and this guy's a jerk, but since if I have to prove I'm a Christian, I guess I have to be. No. This is a picture of what happens naturally through the blessing of God's Spirit upon his people. Fruitfulness is the abundant provision and blessing and overflow when the Spirit pours upon God's people. This is the fruits of faith. It is the natural byproduct of faith in Christ. You see, the sacrifice of Christ released the Spirit of God to result in the fruits in his people. You see, the lack of fruits or the lack of power that we experience in our lives is not a reflection of the impotence of the fruits. It is a reflection of how little we trust in the Lord daily. It shows how little we live by faith daily. We have equated our faith to a one-minute prayer that we prayed when we were little. We think, I have faith. That is not faith. Faith is a moment-by-moment trust, surrender, submission to the Lord. The fruit is a natural response to the work of Christ. Because Christ has loved me and I see that love, I experience that love, I will naturally love because we love because he first loved us. Because of his goodness, I'm filled with the goodness and joy of the Lord. Because he has been patient with me, I realize I've been a rebel for so many years. He has been patient with me. How can I not also extend patience to my brother there. And as we stand in awe of all of these fruits of grace from God, we can have self-control because we desire to give God full control of our lives. This is a celebration of Christ. This list that you are so familiar with, this is a celebration of the character of God. Love is listed first because that is the essence of God's character, how he treats us. There is joy in the Lord and rejoicing in the God of our salvation. Peace is the shalom of God. Wholeness, well-being, patience, long-suffering, that is true patience. Kindness, that as we suffer long, because of God's grace, we are able to extend kindness, not bitterness, in our long-suffering. And faithfulness to those who are weak around our lives. You know, there's a Christian leader earlier this year who said, he gave a stance, said, you know what, I think divorce is okay amongst Christians if your spouse has Alzheimer's. And the whole Christian world was in shock. What kind of, is that's not like God? Because someone has a mental illness, you don't abandon them? What happened to in sickness and in health in marriage vows? You see, my grandmother passed away with Alzheimer's, and I saw my grandfather love and care for this woman until her final breath, even when she started forgetting who he was. That is a picture of God. That is a picture of God's love. And because I think I'm not going to cry right now, I'll share right now why I wanted to honor the Millers, Jonathan and Mira. They also are a picture of faithfulness to me. As many of you guys are aware, when my baby Emma was in the hospital, they lived with myself and my wife in the hospital 24/7. When I had to go to work or for the office, they would stay with my wife. When, obviously, Jonathan, he's military, so he's not in Seoul area. So he had to, you know, drive 2, 3, 4 hours away, and he would come back on the weekends. He wouldn't go home. He'd come straight to the hospital so that I would be able to go home, take a shower. That is a picture of the love of God. Amen. And that is why I wanted to honor them. Very rarely have I ever seen such sacrificial love, such sacrificial faithfulness and commitment in my life by anyone. And that's why I wanted to honor them. And that's why I'm going to miss them so much. They've made such a huge impact. Now, you have to understand, my baby was in the hospital for 95 days. 95 days. They lived, slept, ate there 24/7 with my family. And we need to honor people like that who exude the character of Christ. And so I want to honor them through that note. And then it says, against such things there is no law, meaning the law can never produce this. This is the result of grace in our lives. You see, every fruit listed here is either a noun or an adjective described of God or Jesus in Scripture. So it tells us that those who are in Christ will start to look like Christ. But how does this happen? By saturating ourselves in him. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Another way to say it, don't get drunk with wine, be drunk with the Holy Spirit. How do you get drunk on wine? You drink a lot. How do you get drunk with the Holy Spirit? You drink a lot of the Holy Spirit. What you soak in is what you overflow with. What you touch on a regular basis is what the fingerprints of what you have touched throughout your days will be. Kind of like Cheetos. You know, you guys ever have Cheeto fingers? Like, you eat Cheetos? And that's like one snack where after you eat so many, you're like, ooh. Like, some people, they eat it, like me. Other people, oh, disgusting, right? But you don't have to try. All you have to do, you just keep eating that, and it's going to show up on everything, right? That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's that you are so consumed with him that everything you touch will leave the fingerprints of the Holy Spirit. That is what the Millers have done in my life. They have left the fingerprints of God all over me. You see, our fruit reveals our roots. So everyone repeat, our fruit reveals our roots. It's natural. What is the fruit of your life reveals where you are rooted. Where the deepest root of your life is planted, if it is the flesh, if it is your own desires, if it is your own ambitions, that is the natural fruit of your life. But if you are deeply planted in the cross and the gospel of Jesus, then that will manifest in the fruit of the Spirit of God. Amen. 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those rooted in Christ can reject the desires of the flesh. Why? For the power of the flesh was killed at the cross of Christ. Therefore, in Christ, through the Spirit, we can conquer. Amen? Verse 25, so if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Another element about the fruit of the Spirit is that it can only be seen in the context of community. Character is revealed and refined in the context of community. We grow spiritually in the context of community. How do you know if you are growing more patience? It is in the context of community. When you are with someone who tests your patience. How do you know if you're bearing the fruit of kindness? You need someone to be kind to. You know, because we could be alone and say, I am so kind. I am really, it's just you and God. Man, God, I thank you. I am so kind. And then someone, hey, get out of here. I have my quiet time. I am so kind. Right? You can't test if the fruit is growing unless you interact in community with other people. We were created for community. That is why, you know, I'm glad that we showed the one-to-one discipleship. Again, that's a great way to grow in the context of community. If you're not plugged into a small group, you know, some people ask, how come you don't push small groups more? I did it when I first came. I always pushed it, but we didn't have enough leaders. So everybody would complain, how come you're pushing small groups when we don't have enough leaders? And so that's why we kind of took a hold. But I want to challenge you guys, for those who want to take a step of faith, as we've been talking about, to pray about leading small groups so that everyone can be in this small group context of community and to grow. You see, our fruit is an overflow of a life saturated in God, and this fruit is given not just for us, but for others to enjoy through us. You see, as we enjoy God, as we taste and see that the Lord is good, from that overflow will be the fruit of God in us so that others can pick of that fruit in our lives and taste and see that God is good. It is given to us so that we might bless others and the whole world with the fruits of God's goodness. That is why he gave us the Spirit. That is why believers are all over the world, so that the fruits of God's goodness would be tasted by all and they would know that God is good. Amen. Let's pray.